And we would not have probably thought so either. Because you see, when Jesus died, everybody thought that he would just do what dead people do, which he would stay dead. In fact, this is why in all four authorized biographical accounts of Jesus' life, nobody was standing outside the tomb counting down backwards. Nobody was standing there saying, hey, cue the band. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, get ready. Cue the sun. 4, 3, 2, 1. Not a single one. Nobody was waiting for him to come back because everybody just thought that he would do what normal dead people do, which is stay dead. In fact, in one account, they actually report this about the Easter story. When the Sabbath was over, meaning when they were free to go back about their daily business and their activity and go back to work, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Why did they have to buy spices? Well, they bought spices because they hadn't done so ahead of time. Why had they not bought spices ahead of time? Because they didn't expect this, and things happened so quickly. I mean, Thursday night, he was arrested late at night. Friday morning, they wake up to find out that he had been arrested. He's tried during the day. That evening, he's crucified, and he's laid in a grave by dark. And so they didn't know how to wrap their minds around this. It just happened so quickly. There was no way to catch up emotionally. I mean, it rocked their world. They knew he was a great teacher. They saw him heal people. They thought that was the hand of God. They actually hoped that he was the Messiah, but clearly they were wrong because, I mean, God would not allow his Messiah to die. And so they began to follow this guy by the name of Nicodemus, who was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the rabbi the Council of Rabbis. And another guy, Joseph of Arimathea, which was a wealthy man who was also a part of this council. And they followed these two men that they had really never seen before. They followed them to a tomb, the very tomb they'd watched Jesus' body laid in. And they watched these two men hurriedly wrap and embalm the body before sundown. And then they spent the next couple of days and nights with their heads spinning, trying to make sense of what had happened. It was Passover weekend, and so they were struggling to make sense of how this could happen at this time. In fact, 6 days before, they just kind of walked into Jerusalem. People were waving branches, heralding the coming king. I mean, they were fully prepared for Jesus to declare that he was the Messiah. He was healing people. He was teaching them along the way, and now he's dead and in a grave. And so after Passover, they had to do something. And so they go back. Perhaps they go back to see if they can get in the tomb. Perhaps they just wanted to hang out outside the burial site to kind of emotionally catch up. And here's what the text says next. It says, after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Because they'd watched this mammoth stone be placed in front of the grave. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb, they wondered. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And then Luke, one of the authorized biographers who says he investigated all of these things, he said that they went inside the tomb and they found it empty. Now here's the thing that you need to know. All right, especially if you used to be a church person, especially if you used to have a faith and maybe you've just kind of wandered away or gravitated away as you've moved into adulthood, or maybe you're just here because somebody invited you, you know, your grandparents invited you or your friends or neighbors, and you thought, well, it's Easter, it's a good thing to do, to go to church. And so perhaps this is the part of the story that you never heard as a child if you grew up hearing this story. See, when Jesus' closest followers, when they peered into that tomb, not a single one of them expected or assumed a resurrection, not a single one. When Mary arrived at the tomb with her friends, you know, she peeked into the tomb. She assumed somebody stole the body. I mean, the last thing on her mind was a resurrection. I mean, the texts say that she ran back to the city to find his followers who were huddled up in a room in hiding, and she said to them, hey, they, and she even know who they was. She said, they, meaning someone, has taken the Lord out of the tomb. Somebody's gone in the tomb, and they've actually stole his body. And we do not know where they have taken him. And worse, they didn't even know who they was. And so Luke says the disciples, they were actually skeptical when she came back because they were so frantic, they were so emotional. And so Luke tells us that they, meaning the disciples, did not even believe the woman because her words seemed to them like nonsense. And so here's the thing, perhaps you have in common with Jesus' first century friends. Right? You might be somebody who says, well, Jesus was a historical figure, which most of the world would agree that he lived and he was a good man. Or maybe you even would go as far as saying, you know, he had some good things in his teaching that would be good for me to build into my life. Or even there's some character traits about his life that would be great to be emulated. And so we all should do those things. But the whole resurrection deal, I can't buy that. I got to check my brain at the door in order for that to really, you know, for me to grasp that. Well, guess what? If that's what you think, you would be in great, great company. Because see, Jesus' best friends felt the exact same way on the morning when they discovered that his body was missing. None of them assumed a resurrection, not a single one. They assumed he would do what dead people do, that he would simply stay dead. But see, Peter and one of the other disciples, they couldn't just sit there. And so, you know, when they heard the women say, the body's gone, somebody has stolen the body, Peter wanted to go check it out. That's what Peter did. He was always boldly kind of doing what nobody else was willing to do. And so Peter and John, they left the room and they began to make their way to the tomb. In fact, it says Peter, however, he got up and he ran to the tomb, bending over, he saw the strips of linen, the ones that Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus used to wrap Jesus' body and embalm him. They saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went back. And he didn't go back shouting, hey, he did it. He's alive. He did it. Way to go. Everybody, everything's good. No, they didn't assume that. It says he went back wondering to himself what in the world had happened. And so this is maybe one of the most important parts of the Easter story right here, especially for those of us who have a hard time just grasping, did the resurrection really happen? And the struggle is real. I've had to struggle through that. Did this event really happen? And here's what I want us to see. The men and the women who are closest to the action, the men and the women who documented these events in the New Testament, the skepticism and the disbelief, the people who were the spokesmen and the spokeswomen for this very movement that began shortly after this. Don't ever forget this. They document right here their disbelief. They actually are honest. They're not trying to cover it up. See, when Jesus died, their hopes, their dreams, everything they believed about him died with him. I mean, there was nobody standing outside the tomb saying, oh my gosh, he's dead. We need to take his teachings. His teachings were good. We need to somehow carry these things forward. No, when Jesus dies, the whole movement dies. Everybody thought it was game over. Now, John, in his account, he says on that very evening, meaning the evening of the morning where they found out and discovered that the body was missing, on the evening of that very first day of the week when the disciples were together, look at this, they acknowledged, they weren't hiding any facts right here. It says the disciples were together with the doors locked. Why were the doors locked? They were locked because they were afraid. They feared for their lives from the Jewish leaders. In fact, they were like, they just killed Jesus. And word on the street is that it's open season on all of his followers. And so the morning of the day that they found Jesus' body or discovered it was missing, they're not running through the street saying, he's gone, he must be alive somewhere. They simply thought he was dead. And somebody just stole the body. And guess what they're doing? They're hiding. They're hiding. And they hid for the next two evenings. And the text tells us that 2 days later, Jesus actually pays them a visit in this place where they're hiding, this room where they're hiding. Now think about this. They saw him die. They saw him placed in the grave. All right. They saw him wrapped in the cloths. And Jesus pays them a visit. If this were to happen to you and I and we were in the room, you would respond the same way they responded. If you saw him die, you saw him placed in the grave, and all of a sudden he shows up in the room right next to you. Take a look at verse 37. It says they were startled, which is probably a bit of an understatement. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. And he said to them, now I just picture Jesus like getting a grin on his face right here, right? I mean, Jesus would play with the disciples all the time. I think he's probably like, I'm going to show them. I'm just going to show up and startle them a bit. He would do this all the time. And every time there was a moment where the disciples were unsure about something or they begin to let fear creep into their lives, he would pause and he'd ask them, hey, guys, why are you afraid? Why are you doing this? Like the one time when he was sleeping on the boat and they're heading across the sea and all of a sudden the waves begin to, you know, come over the side of the boat and the wind began to buffet the boat, and all of a sudden, you know, they're like, hey, we should probably wake Jesus. If we don't know how he can sleep through this thing, he really must be like a good sound sleeper. And so they wake him up. They're like, Master, I don't know if you've noticed, but the boat is taking on water and you're all wet. We thought you might want to wake up and like do something. And he looks at them. I just see this big grin on his face, like guys, seriously, how many times have we gone over this? Why are you doubting? And they're like, well, because we're sinking. That's why. We just thought it might be a good idea for you to get up. And he asked them, he always would say, what happened to your belief? And so in this moment when he shows up in the same room with them, the very men, the very women who saw him die, saw him placed into the grave, who knew he had been buried, and he says, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? It was almost like he was saying, hey, I told you about this. Do you not remember? And of course they didn't remember, right? Because they didn't want to accept it. On the way to Jerusalem, he kept trying to tell them, hey, some things are going to happen and it's not going to be good and life for you is going to get a little bit difficult, but I don't want you to lose the faith. But they didn't want to hear it. They'd always say, well, Jesus, why are you getting so negative on us? Quit talking about negative stuff. Well, let's go over here and talk about prayer or something. Let's talk about something, you know, we like to talk about. And so Jesus, he's trying to prepare them, but they wouldn't accept it. They're like, Jesus, why all the shock and awe? Like, bad things are going to happen. You're the Son of God. God's not going to let anything happen to you. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That was their Bible. He's like, I told you. He was trying to connect the dots for them. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. For the repentance of the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning right here where you're at in Jerusalem. And then he looks at them eyeball to eyeball, and he says something to them that will forever change their lives and forever change your and my life. And this is so important. What he says to them in this next moment is the result of you and I sitting in this room right now. It's the result of men and women and children all over the globe for the last, you know, 8 or 9, 10, 12, 24 hours, and for the next 24 hours gathering just like we are right here. He looked at them eyeball to eyeball, and he says to them, he says, you gentlemen are witnesses of these things. And they were. They were witnesses to the single event that changed everything. That the single event that allows you and I to be able to put our head on our pillow at night and know that things can be made good between us and between God. The single event is the resurrection. It's not because the Bible tells us so. It's the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. Now, if you're newer to Crosspoint or here for the first time, let me tell you a little bit about why we believe what we believe around here. So we believe Jesus rose from the dead, but not because the Bible tells us so. We believe Jesus rose from the dead figuratively, historically, and literally because of the eyewitnesses who tell us so. I mean, think about this. We got Matthew, the four authorized biographers of Jesus' life. Matthew, he was there. He observed it with his eyes. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, he's just telling us what he saw. We have Mark. He was the one in the video we saw a few moments ago interviewing Peter. He got all of his account from Peter. He downloaded Peter's experiences and he wrote them down. Mark believed because of Peter's experience that Jesus literally, historically, and figuratively, and spiritually rose from the grave. We have Luke. Luke's a doctor. He took meticulous notes. He said, I've thoroughly investigated, I've interviewed the eyewitnesses so that I could leave an orderly account of exactly what took place. And he believed that Jesus rose from the grave. We have John, who again was an eyewitness. He was there. He wrote down simply what he saw. We have people like Peter who believes that Jesus rose from the dead, and he goes on to write two letters later that tell why he believed this. Peter, he's the one who tracked along with Jesus ever since the day Jesus said, hey, let's go out fishing in a boat. And Peter said, hey, that was amazing what you just did. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to begin to do what I do. We have Peter, who is the one, when Jesus said, hey, what are people saying about me? He said, hey, you're the Messiah. You're the living, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, ding, ding, ding. That didn't come from your knowledge alone. That's God showing you these things. Peter's the one who took the sword in the garden when he saw Jesus arrested and like whacked off the soldier's ear. Because he was seeing the most loving man he'd ever experienced be manhandled and arrested for something he didn't do. Peter is the one who peered into the tomb, ran to the tomb and peered in. Peter's the one who believed and then didn't believe, and then he denied that he ever believed. Then he came back and believed again. And maybe that's your story. Let me walk through that again. Peter's the one who said, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And then when Jesus was arrested, he began to not believe. And then when he was watching Jesus on trial, kind of in the shadows, a middle school girl came up to him and said, hey, aren't you the man who was there with that man, that Nazarene in there? And Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. I never knew the man. And then when Jesus shows up in that room and he sees his resurrected body, he believes again. But maybe most convincing is James. I mean, James was the literal biological brother of Jesus. He shows up late in the game, in the whole faith scene right here. And so James, imagine this, those of you with brothers, James declares that his brother is his Lord. Now, what would it take for you to believe that? All right, think about this. I mean, if you have brothers, I have three brothers. If one of my brothers would have been like, hey, guess what? Like one day, just give me a heads up, you're gonna bow down, you're gonna declare that I'm your Lord. I would have been like, boom! I mean, we would have like handled it physically. Like, what would it take? It'd take a little more than a few card tricks and a little magic to believe that this was actually true. And yet, after James sees his resurrected brother, he says, he is my Lord and my Savior. And so this is why we say the foundation of our faith isn't because the Bible tells us so. It's because of the eyewitnesses and what they say in this extraordinary event that has profound implications for your life and for my life, for your fears, for your hopes, for your dreams. Because if Jesus is alive, guess what? You and I, we can be alive as well. And that same grace and that same power that raised Jesus from the grave is able to ignite new possibilities and new hopes in your life and my life today.
So when we first came to Cross Point, Janelle and I were having a lot of problems in our marriage, and it had gotten to the point where we were just two people passing each other in the hallway. So woke up one morning and Janelle said she was going to go to church and wanted to know if I would go with her. I said yes.
Yeah, so I didn't know what was going to happen in our marriage, where we were going to go. But I knew that no matter what, I had to feed my own soul. And I wanted him to come with me too. I thought it would help. So we both got on our phones and just kind of started doing a quick Google search of churches in the area. And after a few others popped up, Cross Point popped up and said you guys were doing a service on marriage, a series on marriage. And it was kind of like at that point, it was like, well, hello, here's your sign. This probably is where we need to be.
That day changed everything. When we walked out, neither one of us could keep a dry eye. We sat in the car for 15 minutes in the parking lot. And the thing that I knew that day is I was pretty sure that it saved our marriage for one. And then I was positive that it saved my life.
It just changed everything from that point on. It felt like for the first time we had hope again and that, you know, our marriage could be saved and we could continue and move forward. Jesus for us was everywhere. All of a sudden we were just seeing, we knew he'd been active in our lives, you know, all along, but all of a sudden we could feel him just pulling and pushing, and we started just noticing everything that was happening around us, that it was just directly related to him and what he was doing in our lives and how he was working in our lives and how he was pulling us and pushing us.
In the past year, you know, we started serving. We're doing serving, and then I've done Fight Club. I'm in my second round with that. And there's not been a day that that God hasn't showed us that this is exactly where we need to be.
For the first time in our life, we began to prioritize God, and then that just helped us prioritize our marriage. And from that point on, everything just started shifting for us.
Our life group, the things that Janelle and I have been able to do since we came here, you know, every single day it proves to you that you're not alone, and that, you know, that's where the evil one wants you to be, is to feel like you're the only one going through the struggle and no one else understands, and don't speak about it to anybody. And that's the one thing about Cross Point is, no matter whether you read the Bible every day or you haven't read it in 10 years or you've never read it, you are welcomed. One thing I would say to anybody struggling is, at Cross Point, you're never alone.
Let's thank Janelle and Roscoe for sharing their story. Wow, very, very powerful. You know, I love Roscoe's line there, I mean, because it's real, it's true. He said, that day, changed everything. And the resurrection, it reframes the lives of everybody who witnessed it, everybody who reported it, but also those who continue to experience the power of it. And it's still happening today. And so the invitation on Easter for me and the invitation on Easter for you is this simple question. Would you allow the resurrection, the power of what took place in a single day, a single event in history, to begin to reframe your life as well? Maybe it's, you know, something similar to Janelle and Roscoe. I mean, maybe for you, maybe you had a faith at one point and you just gravitated away and then you said, okay, I need to reengage. Or maybe it's something that's going on. Maybe you just need a new hope or a new trajectory, a new possibility. I need to see that tomorrow can be different than today. I mean, maybe that's in your marriage, maybe that's in your career, maybe there's a fear that just is sapping the life out of you. Maybe there's an anxiety that's stealing the peace and the joy that you have. And when you hear a story like Janelle and Roscoe's, you go, oh my gosh, if that could happen for them, maybe that could happen for me. And if the same power that raised Jesus from the grave can actually be at work in me, your heart begins to beat a little faster. Or maybe your story is similar to mine. I mean, I was around faith my whole life. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a godly home. I was in Sunday school every weekend. I went to church every Sunday. My dad was a pastor. So, I mean, I was ingrained with this stuff. And it would have been easy to think, as I often did, well, I've been around God my whole life. I mean, it's just part of what I've grown up with. And yet, what I discovered as I began to get into my teen years is that I didn't have the same joy and the same peace and the same hope that everybody around me had. I mean, yeah, I knew some of the scriptures, and yeah, I knew the language. And I thought, well, you know, if I can just get my life together, I mean, if I can just be a little more good than bad and I can kind of, you know, get myself to a place, then maybe God will be happy with me and then I'll begin to have those things. And I realized that's never going to be attainable. In fact, there's nothing I can do that can bring that kind of joy and that kind of fulfillment. It's only someone outside of myself that could do something for me, somebody like Jesus. And his grace that was bought on the cross and overcome that sin by resurrecting that can bring the kind of life and joy that can allow us to walk out of a grave. And so at the age of 14, I decided that it was time for me to begin to put the weight of my hope and my life into Jesus as that person instead of what I could do for myself. And in that moment, everything changed. Now, it doesn't mean all my problems were resolved, but it does mean in that moment, there was a spiritual transformation. And the same power that raised Jesus from the grave began to be at work in me and guide me and direct me and bring a peace and a comfort and a joy, even amidst some of the difficult things in life. Because if Jesus is alive, then you and I, we can actually have that kind of life. We can have that kind of power, that kind of joy, that kind of peace. And maybe you're here this morning and you're just wondering, what in the world does Easter have to do with me? I mean, is Jesus really relevant to the things I'm walking in here with today? Can Jesus meet me in my life right now? Because if Jesus did really rise from the grave, and he did really walk out of that tomb, what is it? What is it that can bring a healing to my life, a healing to my marriage, and a healing to my relationships?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And if Jesus really did, not only literally or historically, but figuratively and physically and spiritually, rise from the dead. I mean, what does that mean for me this morning? I mean, is there anything that can bring a healing to my fears, that can bring a peace to my anxieties, or even a confidence to my insecurities?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And is there something that can bring a new hope, that can bring a new trajectory, that can bring a new confidence and even new possibilities?
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Look. Look, 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 the Lamb of God who comes to take away, to lift up and carry away the weight, the sin of the world. There was one who came and one who took on the sin of the world and took it to the grave, but the grave could not keep him down. And you might be sensing his presence right now. Maybe you're receiving a bit of affirmation that you've never felt. Or maybe you just are longing for him in a deeper way. That life can be yours right here, right now, today. I want to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for this one day, this single day that we celebrate today, this event that changed everything. God, I want to thank you for being a God who architects things beyond our human capacity. Thank you for being a God who didn't just have a solution, but you became the solution. And Father, I just pray right now for every single one of us in this room who may be for the very first time, our hearts being warmed to what it means to know you personally. Or maybe our hearts are being warmed to you for the first time in a long time. And for any of us that want to know your grace and want to know that kind of power in our lives and even want to be able to lay our head on our pillows tonight and know that things are right between you and us, that can simply happen by us saying, yes, Jesus, I want to know that kind of grace in my life. In fact, you can utter these words quietly in your heart. You can simply say, Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my life. I want you to bring your grace into my life right now. I want to know and experience that grace, that kind of life. I recognize that my sin was nailed to the cross and then that you overcame that. That sin could not keep you down. And because you walked out of that grave, it allows me to walk out of that grave. And so I just ask you to fill my life right now. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit, with your Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, that Spirit would be alive in me. And know that if you uttered those words in your own form and shape, whatever they took, know that there's a spiritual transformation taking place right now. And Father, for others of us here this morning who are maybe just dealing with things, the weight of life, the weight of things going on in our lives, and we just need an extra fresh wave of that kind of power in our lives right now, in our marriages, in our careers, in our confidence, in our maybe feeling of self-worth, I pray that you would just bring that power to our lives right now, that you would remind us of who we are and whose we are, and that you would unleash that same power that raised Jesus from the dead in our lives, that we may live out of that this week. And we pray that it will ignite new possibilities and new hopes and new dreams and the hope that tomorrow can be different than today. And so we thank you for what you did on Easter, Jesus. Amen. Amen. How about that? That is Easter right there. That is Easter. Now, hey, we don't want to miss this moment. And so God is doing something in many of us right now. So I want to ask you to take out your connection card that you received earlier, filled out earlier this morning. And if you prayed to receive Jesus for the first time or maybe recommit your life to Christ for the first time in a long time, I just want you to mark that top box, that top circle. And we want to pray for you this week. We pray over every single person that receives Christ. And we want to be available to you. We want to send you some resources on how you can get traction on how to begin to walk out of the grace and the goodness that God has for your life. And make sure your email address is on the front so we can send those things to you this week. Or if you're here and you know the grace of God, but you're just dealing with something and you said, Jesus, I need a fresh wind of that power in my life this week. Just write whatever that is on the prayer request line. We want to pray for you as well this week because we believe that this day changed everything and we can live out of that grace. Lastly, we hope you'll join us next weekend. On the back, the bottom one is I'll return next weekend. There's something about being encouraged in this kind of community. So we hope you'll join us for the new series, which is Navigating High Achiever Culture, because none of us are high achievers, and we probably know how to do it. But we're going to explore how to find life and thrive in the midst of the culture around us. So let's stand, and here's the thing. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to sing a couple songs. He was not there. The grave was empty. And so the resurrection brings a power to our lives. It reframes our minds. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave is alive in us, in you and me today. So let's sing about how God wants to work this week.